We have a special guest, and I invited Pastor John. So Pastor John and Robin, you know, as I have fallen more and more in love with the whole Calvary Chapel movement, it's people like this that I look to. I am absolutely honored and privileged to have access to them, and I know my wife shares the same sentiment. And so I'm drawing from Pastor John as much as I possibly can. He has, the Lord has used him to lead this fellowship in Moreno Valley for over 40 years, and now he's passed on the baton to his son Joel, and this was a process that they went through, and so Pastor Joel is doing a wonderful job, and I know that you and Robin are just looking to him and seeing how the Lord is using him now. But these two are wonderful and wonderful friends. And I was looking forward to this time. And he called me and he said, "You know what? You won't hurt my feelings if you say you want to preach this coming Sunday." And I told him, "No, this is probably one of the only times that I'm able to sit and just receive what the Lord is going to speak through you as you teach the word." Because normally, if I ask someone to come, it's because I'm not here, right? And so I'm blessed to be able to sit and just receive. And so please help me welcome Pastor John.
It is a blessing to be back. I enjoy you all, and being here, it just blesses me beyond words, really, to just share with you what the Lord has. I've had the surgery that we all have had, and he's being kind of a wimp. enough said. This morning, I would like to draw your attention to a text that probably most of you are familiar with. In Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, we read, "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged.' Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am. Send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell this people.'" Let's pray. Father, as we've opened your word, it's our desire that we would hear from you. Because, Lord, we recognize we need to hear from you. We need to hear from you corporately as a congregation of believers. And we need to hear from you in very personal ways, as one who believes. And so speak to us and help us be in tune with your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. So Isaiah has this vision from the Lord, and we're told that this vision took place when King Uzziah died. It's very difficult to lose someone that you care deeply for. It can be, it most often is, heart-wrenching to lose someone that means so much to you. And it's not only the loss of someone, but the questions that so often flood our minds. We ask, why, God? And perhaps even a more difficult question, we ask, what now? What do I do now? It makes me wonder what questions flooded the prophet Isaiah's mind after King Uzziah had died. Because his death obviously impacted Isaiah greatly. I mean, the whole time frame of this vision, of this portion of Isaiah, is framed around what we read in the year that King Uzziah died. It's all centered on that. Let me give you a little bit of background about King Uzziah. He was only 16 years old when he began to reign. How would you like to have someone reigning over our country who was only 16 years old? And he reigned over the southern kingdom, Judah, for 52 years. And he was a strong, a powerful king. And he was very popular with the people. Throughout his 52 years of reign, the nation prospered. Uzziah is considered one of Judah's great kings. Things went extremely well for the nation while he was reigning. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 details for us some of King Uzziah's exploits. Seems to sum up those exploits in both verse 8 and then in verse 15 of chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles. Verse 8 reads, "His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt. For he became exceedingly strong. And then in verse 15, we read, "So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong." So because of his leadership, he was a hero in the eyes of the people. They knew with him on the throne, they were safe and secure. And for most of them, I mean, he reigned for 52 years, he was all they knew. They became obviously very accustomed to him being on the throne. Perhaps the two verses that best describe what made King Uzziah such a good king are found there in 2 Chronicles 26, in verses 4 and 5. We read in verse 4, "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper." You know, there's a principle there laid out for us. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. As long as God was first in his life, as long as God was his number one priority, God blessed and made his life prosper. You know, Jesus tells each and every one of us to keep God first in our lives, doesn't he? He tells us, hey, keep God first in your life. You're going to prosper. He will provide everything you need. Seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things, Jesus said, are going to be taken care of. They're going to be provided for you. And so I think a good question for all of us to ask ourselves this morning, is God first in my life? Is God first in your life? Or have you gotten somewhat sidetracked? Because you see, that's exactly what happened to Uzziah. King Uzziah got sidetracked. It was in the latter part of his reign. We're told there again in 2 Chronicles 26 that when he was strong in his heart, he was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. That was the job of the priest. That wasn't the job of the king. And so as he went in and seeking to burn incense, Azariah, the chief priest, along with 80 other of the priests, they tried to stop him. They ordered him out of the sanctuary. They said, God's not honoring what you're trying to do. His response to their trying to stop him, it did not go well for King Uzziah. Verse 19 of 2 Chronicles 26 reads, "Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him. And there on his forehead, he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him." And so King Uzziah, he had to live the rest of his life in seclusion, in isolation. He was cut off from the house of the Lord. He was cut off from the people he was supposed to govern. And so during the latter years of that seclusion and isolation, it was believed to be about 11 years. His son Jotham co-reigned with him. And we're told that even though Jotham tried to reign or tried to walk in his father's footsteps, he wasn't a strong leader. And it was apparent to everyone that Jotham was no Uzziah. In fact, we're told in chapter 27 of 2 Chronicles, there in verse 2, that during Jotham's reign, the people, they acted corruptly. So we come back to our text. It was in the year that King Uzziah died. His death was a blow to the nation. Again, with Uzziah on the throne, the people felt safe and secure. But after he died, the people began to panic. They were confused. Fear gripped their hearts. Oh, after his death, Jotham was still king. In fact, he'd been running the country for those 11 years that Uzziah was in isolation. But when Uzziah died, for the people and for the prophet Isaiah, it seemed that the throne was empty. Now what? Now what are we going to do? So much uncertainty as they looked out into their future. And I suppose that Isaiah could see down the road of what was waiting for the nation. Remember, the people had been acting corruptly during Jotham's time of co-reigning with his father. I think Isaiah probably looked out over the landscape of the nation, and it troubled him. He was concerned. All you have to do is go back and read the first five chapters of the book of Isaiah. It's believed that Isaiah wrote those first five chapters during the time that Uzziah was alive, perhaps after that time that Uzziah had become leprous. We're told that Isaiah prophesied during the time of Uzziah, along with the other kings that he prophesied during their reigns. Those chapters 1 through 5, they're an indictment against the nation for turning their backs on God, for acting corruptly, for rebelling. And it's interesting, in the 5th chapter, Isaiah expresses God's disappointment with the nation. He'd done so much for them. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 4, we read that the Lord says, "What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, why then did it bring forth wild grapes?" And judgment against the nation, judgment against Judah is pronounced. God was going to take away their protective hedge. She would be burned down. He would break down their walls. She would be trampled under. He would withhold rain from them so that the ground would become so hard they wouldn't be able to penetrate it to plant their crops. In fact, there in chapter 5 of Isaiah, 6 woes are pronounced upon the nation. 6 woes that highlight their rebellion. There in chapter 5 and verse 8, he pronounced woe against their covetousness. Those who just wanted more and more, never satisfied, never content with what God had provided for them. In verse 11, he pronounced woe against their drunkenness, against their indulgence. Those who just wanted to party all night long, from morning till night. In verse 18, he pronounced woe because of their defiance against God. Those who just laughed and mocked at what the prophet was saying to them, laughed and mocked the word of God, shaking their fists at God in defiance of God. What are you going to do about it? And then in verse 20, he pronounced woe against their twisted value system. Listen to what he wrote in verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. In verse 21, he pronounced woe against their pride. Those who thought they were really something, but in reality, they were nothing. And then in verse 22, he pronounced woe against their injustice toward others. He described that injustice there in verse 23, who justify the wicked for a bribe. And they take away justice from the righteous man. You know, it's been said that the United States isn't to be found in end time prophecy. Unless she's one of the young lions, some speculate in Ezekiel 38:12. But it's also been pointed out that Judah's turning away from God, Israel's turning away from God, it could be a template that you can place over the United States. To me, that template seems to fit pretty well. I mean, you read through these woes in chapter 5. It sounds like you're reading about the United States in June of 2025, doesn't it? Covetousness. Give me, I want more and more. I'm entitled. I'll just take it. Drunkenness and indulgence. More people are overdosing perhaps than ever before. The fentanyl crisis is beyond belief. Defiance against God? Defiance against God's word? Every day it seems someone's shaking their fists at God, using words to justify his word to justify ungodly activity. A twisted value system? Those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter? And pride and injustice? What we see going on against the Jews and against Christians today? It's unbelievable. Started on our university campuses. And the anti-Semitism, those two young Jews killed in Washington, D.C., one of them, for sure, a believer in Jesus Christ. His brother works with Joel Rosenberg in Israel. And then what took place in Boulder this past week. And then they had to cancel an Israeli summit, a pro-Israeli conference scheduled for Dallas starting tomorrow because of terror threats. A few years ago, there was an opinion article written in the Jerusalem Post concerning the trouble the United States is having, speculating that perhaps judgment from God is taking place. Sherwin Pomerantz, he wrote on August 24th, 2022, just less than 3 years ago. He said, "I am certainly not one to dare to assume to know what goes on in the mind of the God I believe in, and considered a bit arrogant to go down that path. Nevertheless, at the risk of being labeled an old fool, it is a challenge for me to believe that the series of plagues that have befallen the United States of America of late are not part of some heavenly master plan." And he speaks of the civil war between the Democrats and Republicans, mass shootings, the catastrophic weather, the homeless crisis, and of course, COVID, which has hit every country. And then he concluded, "However, there has never been a time in post-Civil War history as now where the United States has been so broken, where so many things seem to be going wrong simultaneously, and where the political leadership seemed powerless to deal with all of it. It is almost as if God is now expressing displeasure with his servant, the United States, in the course it has taken." Of course, since he wrote it, we now have a new president, so to speak, on the throne. But let's face it, the divide is perhaps greater than ever in our country. Is God going to bring judgment against America? I don't know, but it seems like we deserve it. As we look out over the landscape of our nation, it doesn't look very good. The hatred, the violence, it just seems to be at an all-time high. Not much different than what we read in Isaiah. And so our text in the year King Uzziah died. What a difficult time that was for Isaiah. From his vantage point, things seemed to be out of control. And after the king's death, the nation appeared to be without strong and competent leadership. The nation seemed to be spiraling out of control. People, for the most part, they turned away from the Lord. They were acting corruptly. Immorality and wickedness were all over the place. The northern kingdom, that was a mess. They were about to go into captivity. The Assyrians were flexing their muscles throughout the known world. From Isaiah's vantage point, things seemed to be going from bad to worse. And so seeing the throne seemingly empty, and seeing no hope for the nation, I'm just guessing that he perhaps, you know, throwing up his hands. Now what? Where are you, God? And what now? What am I supposed to do? And then he has the vision. A revelation of God. He sees the Lord on his throne. The Lord is saying to Isaiah, "The throne's not empty. I haven't moved. I'm still in control." And I find the timing interesting. It all took place in the year that King Uzziah died, that Isaiah had this vision of the Lord. The timing is interesting, because it was after the Lord had removed Uzziah. Isaiah was in that place where he had no choice. He had to look up. He had to take his eyes off the man. He had to look to God. There are those times the Lord will remove the hope we might place in a man, in a woman, in a job, in a governmental system, in a political party, in a governor, in a president. Remove whatever it is to cause us to be desperate enough to look up, desperate enough to cry out to God. Because there's nowhere else to turn. And so we begin to do what we should have been doing from the beginning, right? We begin to look to the Lord. And so Isaiah, he sees the Lord. And what is the Lord? The Lord just sitting there on his throne. Sitting, that speaks of the Lord being in complete and total control. I think sometimes we all need to be reminded of that message, that God is not just still on his throne, but God's sitting on his throne, and that God is in complete control. When Isaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, everything changed for Isaiah. Being assured the Lord was in control, it's as if the Lord was saying, Isaiah, it's all good. I got this. And as Isaiah looked and he saw the Lord and the angelic host crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. What Isaiah saw was that the whole earth was what? Full of the glory of the Lord. What an amazing, fresh, and needful revelation that must have been for Isaiah. By the way, nothing has changed for us, has it? God is the same today, yesterday, and will always be the same into our tomorrows. He's still sitting on his throne, and the whole earth is full of his glory. As we look around at what is going on in our nation, throughout the world, we can find ourselves discouraged, a little bit disillusioned, right? I mean, doesn't it just seem like every day the news keeps getting worse and worse and worse? It's kind of easy just to give up and shrug our shoulders. I mean, what can I do about it? Or, God, where are you? But maybe the Lord allows us to feel this way to move us to look up. By the way, that's exactly what we need to do. We need to look up. We need to turn our eyes upon Jesus. We need to look into his wonderful face. And as the old hymn goes, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. As one commentator put it, turn off your mobile device and turn on your eternal device. Here it is. And look to the Lord. I love what it says there in Psalm 121. Psalmist just says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so Isaiah has this beautiful revelation of God. But that was just the first step. Because you see, looking up to the Lord and seeing the Lord in all of his glory, it wiped him out because it caused him to look into a mirror. Not to look to others, to compare himself to others. It caused him to see himself in the light of God. And what he saw as he looked at himself, it shocked him. His life in comparison to the holiness and glory of God? Isaiah says, "So I said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He was undone. We might say he was just completely unglued. He was broken before the Lord. He was brought to utter silence before his God. Isaiah had looked around at the nation. He'd seen the people. I wonder if he was saying, "I'm glad I'm not like them. They're so corrupt. They're so immoral. They're so wickedness." And he pronounced woe after woe upon them. Woe because of their covetousness. Woe because of their drunkenness and indulgence. Woe because of their defiance against God. Woe to their twisted value system, where evil is good and good is evil, and woe to their pride and injustice. But now he has seen the King, the Lord of hosts, and now it got personal. Woe is me. Seeing the Lord caused him to look at himself, and in doing so, he saw his own sin. He saw his own wickedness. What he saw was that he was no different than anybody else. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And he's moved to repentance. And the Lord responds to that repentance. The Lord responds to his mourning over his own sin. One of the seraphim took a live coal from the altar, touched Isaiah's lips, and pronounced, "This has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged." He had a revelation of God, and that moved him to see his own sin and then repent of it, which brought forgiveness from God. Because you see, that's how it works. Proverbs tells us in 28:13, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." And of course, we're all familiar with 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so Isaiah confessed and he was forgiven. And when we confess, we can know that we'll be forgiven. The seraphim took a coal from the altar and touched his lip. And Jesus cleanses us with his blood. And so having seen the Lord, seen his sin, and having confessed his sin and being forgiven, Isaiah, he hears the Lord speak. Question: whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And it's almost as if Isaiah says, Lord, I'm right here. Will you send me? I want to go. I want to be the one. I want to be your messenger, Lord. I want to tell others of your mercy. I want to tell others of your grace. I want to tell others of your love. Because you see, all along, God had desired to reach out and speak to the nation. God had a message for them. God had a message for them in the midst of them being discouraged, in the midst of them being disillusioned, in the midst of them being fearful, a message for them in the midst of their corruption and wickedness and immorality. God had a message for them in the midst of everything that was going on in their lives. God had a message for them. All he needed was someone to tell them that message, to be a messenger. And there's Isaiah. But how could he deliver the message if he was no different than they were? So after he had seen himself in the light of God's glory, woe is me, after he had repented and been forgiven, it was after his encounter with God that he was ready to be God's messenger. He could now go and tell the people that God was still on his throne and ruling. He could go and tell them that God loved them, that God would forgive them when they would confess their sin. Isaiah could say to them, I know it's true because he forgave me. I know it's true because I've tasted of his mercy. I know it's true because I've experienced his grace. I know it's true because he's shown me how much he loves me. And the Lord says to Isaiah, okay, now you're ready. Go. Go and tell this people. You see, God has chosen to use his people as his messengers. By the way, that's kind of a confusing thing, that he would choose to use us to tell others, right? That he has chosen to use the likes of you and me, imperfect instruments, to tell others. But that's exactly what he's done. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I command you. And then he says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I love how the Apostle Paul put it there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says in verse 18, he says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled, brought us into fellowship with him, reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and he has then given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And then Paul says, and he has committed to us this word of reconciliation. And Paul says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. It's as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We implore you. Because we've been reconciled. We know what we're talking about. This is personal. Out there, as we walk out of here into that mission field called Riverside, called Southern California. What, 25 miles away or whatever it is, however far, riots are going on? It's easy to look out and see the corruption and wickedness of the world. What we need to do as a church, what we need to do as believers, is spend time with Jesus. We need to look up. We need to see ourselves. We need to be right with God, forgiven by God, forgiven in the moment. Because those people out there, they're looking for answers. The Lord said to Isaiah, "Whom will I send? Lord, I want it to be me. Is that you today? Lord, I just want to tell others about you." We can tell them because we know it's true. Because you see, he's forgiven us. I know it's true. He's forgiven me. And they need to hear the message. They need a messenger. Will you be God's messenger? Will you go tell them about the Lord who reconciled you to himself? Will you go tell them? Here I am, Lord. Send me. Father, we thank you today for your word and for a message from some 2,700 years ago that's so relevant to us today. Father, I ask your blessing on Refuge Bible Fellowship. Would you use this church to impact this community for Christ? In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Thank you.
Amen. I love that. One of my favorite passages as we think about what the Lord is commissioning us to do and how to prepare for that very thing. And I pray that that we would be those people who, as the Lord calls upon it, as he looks out and he calls upon his people to be right before him, and we are right before him by the blood of Christ, that that we may acknowledge who he is upon his throne, sitting high and lifted up. He hasn't vacated it. He hasn't abdicated his authority, his sovereignty, his power. And so a great reminder. And then also to keep in mind, as I was thinking, going through, just the circumstances that surrounded Isaiah and this moment in which the Lord gave this vision to Isaiah. And so let's not lose heart. Let's continue to persevere. Give ourselves to the word and allow him to prepare us for the work of the ministry, as it says in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, that we may take the Great Commission to heart and that we may go out and be counted for on behalf of the Lord as he sends us out as his messengers. And so I also want to put out, if there's anyone here who needs any prayer or who has not ever surrendered your lives to Christ, known that covering. As we know that we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ as he shed it on the cross, knowing that our sins have separated us from him, for it says in Romans 3:10, none is righteous, no, not one, and then Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know that it is one who was sent to die on our behalf so that by his shed blood, our sins would be atoned for, paid for in full. And we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. For all who call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, shall be saved. And so to believe on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, know that God the Father sent him, died in our place, was buried, 3 days later rose from the grave. To believe on him as Savior, I pray that that would be, in this very moment, understood, and that you would surrender your lives to Christ. And so come up if you have any questions. I pray that in this moment, again, if you've never surrendered your lives to Christ, you don't know salvation, you don't know the deliverance from your sins through Jesus Christ, that you would surrender your lives to Christ even now, even now. All right, so let's pray. Thank you, Pastor John, and then we'll conclude. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that it has fallen not on deaf ears, but Lord, it is received as the very word that has come from you. And Lord, that you would use it to do a mighty work in individuals' hearts and in the church collectively and corporately. And so, Father, I just thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your sovereignty, that you are God Almighty, and you desire that no one perish, but that everyone reach repentance. And so, Lord, glorify yourself. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's stand. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you.